keeping faith when it looks like the devil is winning. In Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph wrote a very vulnerable psalm about his struggle with his faith. And his struggle with his faith was he believed that God was good to those that are pure in heart. But he said, "My feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. I nearly fell off the path of God." Why? He says, "Because I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, "When I saw that the wicked are prospered and they have no pangs in their death and their children are blessed and they don't suffer like the righteous do, when I saw that the wicked seem to have everything going for them and the children of God are suffering and afflicted, I almost stumbled. I almost fell. I almost lost my faith, my footing in God." He said in verse 10, "Therefore his people return here." Now, this is a place of stumbling. This is a place of decision where the believer sees the wicked prospering and they see that they have no struggles and then they see their own life and all their trials. It's a place of returning or leaving the path of God. And he said, verse 13, "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and I've been chastened or disciplined every morning." He said, "My life is, I've lived as honestly as I can before God. I've come and been washed in him. I've lived in integrity before God. And yet all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." And then he said, "If I had spoken about this to other people," he said, "I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." He said, "I had this internal struggle with this battle inside of me, but I wouldn't even dare to speak of it because I didn't want to bring down the children of God. I didn't want to cause them to doubt or them to fail in their faith." And he said, "When I thought about this, how to understand it, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God." Hallelujah. He went into the presence of God. When you come into confusion, child of God, when you come into despair, when there's things that are too painful for you to understand, run into the secret place. Come into the sanctuary of God. It's there where the Spirit will speak to you and make clear the things that don't make sense. He said, "I came into the presence of God and then I realized, God, you set their feet in slippery places. You bring them down into judgment as in a moment. They may have a whole life of prosperity, but your judgment will fall on them." And he said, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish. I was so ignorant." He's saying, I'm grieved that I thought this, that I didn't understand this. But now I understand. He says, "I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you." Oh, praise God that he doesn't leave us in our struggles, in our battles, in the things that are too painful for us. He says, "You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none on earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I want to address this today for you, church. I want to address this for many of you that are going through valleys and trials and struggles and you feel like I'm chastened every morning, I'm plagued. Why is it so easy for others and so hard for me? Revelation 13, 4 through 10. It says, "So they worshiped the dragon, which is Satan, who gave authority to the beast, which is the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given," or the beast was given, "a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months or 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven." Verse 7, "It was granted," listen, "it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, or worship the beast, the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience, or the endurance, and the faith of the saints. John had a revelation that a time was coming at the end of time before Christ would set up his eternal kingdom, where God would allow one last great rebellion. He would allow the dragon and the beast and the false prophet to reign on the earth over every tribe and every tongue and every nation, a one world government. And it says it was granted to him. All these things were granted to him. The devil doesn't get to do anything except by permission of what's granted to him by the Father, who's in control of all things. It was granted to him to have a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And it was granted to him. He was given authority for 42 months, and it was granted to him, verse 7, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Can I tell you something, friends, saints of God in here today? We are gearing up for a great war. The sufferings and the trials that you're going through now are the training to equip us for a greater battle. Look at what it says. It says it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's frightening, isn't it? Here is the call for endurance, perseverance, and the faith of the saints. To hold fast when the devil's warring and it seems like he's winning. Listen, what do we do when we pray for deliverance or healing and it doesn't come? Or it doesn't come when we want it to? What do we do when we see our fellow Christians experiencing hell, blasting them with what looks like little help from heaven? How do we process seeing faithful believers get cancer or lose loved ones and suffering all kinds of demonic afflictions? Where is God? Has he forgotten to be merciful to his people who he's redeemed? Psalm 77, verse 9 in the NIV says, has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Look at verse Revelation 13, 7 again. It was granted to him, or to the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is a profound passage of scripture. Who granted the beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them? The devil? No, God did. Why would a loving, faithful father give permission to the dragon's beast to attack and overcome his dear children? First, we need to understand what overcome means and what it doesn't mean. Revelation 11, 7, speaking of the two witnesses who God would give authority to speak and to prophesy for 3.5 years, and they would be able to shut up the heavens at their word and cause it that it wouldn't rain, and they could cause fire to come down from heaven and fall on their enemies who tried to attack them. Look at what it says. It says, verse 7, when they, or the two witnesses, finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. This is what the overcoming of the beast in the last days is. It's not an overcoming of their faith. It's an overcoming of their bodies, of their lives. God will ordain and allow that the beast will be permitted to kill many believers in the last days. Not all, but many believers will be slain by the beast. There will be a campaign to quench and to destroy all people who will not worship the beast and his image. Understand this. That is what the beast is going to do. He's going to be permitted, but listen to me. Jesus said, not one hair shall fall from your head apart from your Father's will. Every believer that is persecuted by Antichrist and his minions in the last days unto death, or whatever it's suffering, and some to death, everything that they suffer will be in the hand of God. None of it will be outside of his sovereignty. Understand that. And God will be with them in their afflictions. It says in Isaiah, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Did you know that Jesus is still suffering? Not on a cross, not for atonement of sins, that's done once for all. He doesn't go back to the cross to suffer when you sin. But my friend, this is the suffering of Christ. When you suffer, when you go through trial and affliction, he walks with you through that. He feels your affliction. He feels your sorrow. He's not a far off God saying, well, I hope you make it through. He's with us. He's with us. What a glorious God. Listen, Revelation 11:11, it says, after the Antichrist overcomes them and kills them, it says, now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. What is that? It's a resurrection. They stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. The devil was granted to overcome these two witnesses, meaning he was allowed to persecute them and take their lives. But God permitted the devil to win, that's in quotes, in order to achieve a greater victory over the kingdom of darkness. Listen, resurrection only comes after death. The devil trampling, persecuting, and killing God's people is not a final overcoming at all. It is truly the devil falling into God's plan as an instrument of death so that God triumphs through resurrection. Look at Jesus, our forerunner, our redeemer, our great high priest. He willingly gave himself into the hands of Judas and the soldiers in the garden, knowing all of this was in God's plan. John 18:3 says this, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons, as if that could do anything to the Son of God, unless he permitted it. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward to them and said, who are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. The parentheses is he. He's saying, I am that I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus just released a little of his power. He just pulled the veil back a little bit that he's the great I am. And all of his adversaries fell backwards and fell to the ground. Who is in control? Who is in power? This short hour when darkness reigned was still under the ruling hand of God Almighty. Imagine what the disciples and friends of Jesus suffered watching Jesus being taken away to mock trials, to be scourged, to be beaten, to be spit upon, and to be crucified on the cross. I can only imagine their prayers to the Father to deliver Jesus from such suffering and death. How their faith must have been shaken, seeing the devil appear to triumph over the Son of God. Though it looks like the devil wins when he afflicts a child of God, Satan actually suffers the greatest defeat when we hold fast to Jesus, even in death. Look at our example. Jesus, the Son of God, he could have called 12 legions of angels at any time. He could have come down from the cross. He could have said, I'm going to wipe out all you wicked sinners. But he stayed there and he suffered under the affliction of the Jews and of the Romans and of really the devil. But it was all in the hand of God. And he took upon himself the wrath of God so that we could have peace. He went to the cross in apparent ignominy and defeat and experienced through the resurrection of his Father the greatest victory of eternity. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, Revelation 12:11, speaking of these believers in the end times, it says, they overcame him, or the devil. It says, he overcame some of them through taking them and killing them. But it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's the logos of their testimony. That's what Jesus has done in their life. It's like, this is what Jesus did for me. And they did not love their lives unto the death. Praise God. When God doesn't answer our cries and prayers for immediate deliverance, it's because he has a plan for a greater resurrection. He has not forsaken his elect. He hears our cries and he bottles our tears. Psalm 41, 1 through 3. It says, in the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Verse 2, the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. This is talking about the child of God. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The psalmist is saying, God, you don't give up your child to the will of his enemies. What is the will of the enemy? The devil's desire and request to God is always to kill you. It is always to annihilate you. But God doesn't give us up to the will of the enemy. If he says it's time for that child to die, it's in God's perfect, ordained time. And blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Look at verse 3. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. Hallelujah. You know, there's times where you're sick and you're praying to be healed, and it just seems like you're in neutral, like you're not getting better. God's still sustaining you. He's sustaining you. He's caring for you. In his illness, you restore him to full health. When God's children suffer, he always, always, always plans a resurrection. When we are sick, he plans a recovery. God always restores to full health, even if that recovery is on the other side of sight, behind the veil of this world, in the beauty of the next. He always restores to full health. There is no believer on that side who died in sickness, who is now in full health and glory, saying to you back at home here on earth, oh, feel sorry for me. Oh, I wish I had been resurrected in earth. I wish God had healed me. There's no believer in heaven who's experienced the glory of heaven who's now saying, oh, God failed me. Not one. They're in glory. They're saying, don't you feel sorry for me. I got the resurrection. I'm with him. I see him face to face. Don't feel sorry for me. God didn't fail me. Hallelujah. They're rejoicing in the presence of Jesus in full strength. This is why Job could say in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even if he doesn't deliver me, like the three Hebrew children in Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, they said, even our God is able to deliver us. He's able to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we're going to trust him. Even if we die in that fire, he's got a greater resurrection. We're not bowing down to your gods. Praise God. Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. Listen to this. He gives two categories of believers, both facing the trials of this life. And he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and of the prophets. Thank you. Who through faith, listen to what they did through faith. They subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped or shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of the fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. And out of weakness, they were made strong, and they became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Praise God! That's an awesome testimony of victory, of resurrection, of God coming through in miraculous power. But here's the shift in verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. That means they were whipped, they were beaten. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They went into prison. Still others, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They say that Isaiah was sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain or killed with the sword. Their brothers escaped the edge of the sword. But these brothers and sisters were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered. But God was with them in the wanderings. God was with them in the sufferings. It says, and all these, verse 39, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. In other words, some of them did not receive the promise on this side of the veil. The veil being between this world and the next. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Listen, God was faithful to both groups who had faith. Those that escaped the edge of the sword and those that were cut in half. Those who received deliverance here and those that endured what looked like defeat to obtain a better resurrection. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for him, or for Christ, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Listen, do you know why you're going through sufferings? Because he's bringing many sons and many daughters to glory. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Did you know that Jesus was, in a sense, perfected through sufferings? Now understand this. Jesus was always the perfect Son of God. He was always perfect in holiness and sinlessness. But his humanity was perfected through sufferings for his completion of the Father's will. It was through his willingness to suffer that Jesus would perfect the Father's will and bring many sons to glory. When we patiently endure suffering, God will also bring others to glory through our lives. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind or attitude. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh or in the body for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. One of God's purposes in leading his children through suffering is to deliver us from living for ourselves. Believers still living for themselves cannot stop sinning. Because freedom from sin comes from yielding our bodies to God as his instruments. Suffering patiently for Jesus' sake transforms us from living for our own sinful desires to living for the will of God, to being a useful instrument in God's hands. That's part of the reason why you look at these other people and they're not suffering and your life is a fiery trial. Because you're an instrument of God. And God is going to bring glory out of your life. He's going to bring resurrection out of your death, out of your trials. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says this. Paul said, we're always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. I was talking to my wife the other day about this, how when she's gone through battles with the enemy and battles with anxiety and battles with fear, sudden fear coming on her life, and where she's had to battle through and pray and seek God and ask for others to pray for, but she comes through because God's with her. She comes through to a resurrection. There's always somebody on the other side who needs that word of encouragement. who needs that word of resurrection, who's struggling with the same thing, and God has ordained it, that we go through things, that we might be vessels to bring through our death life to others. Amen. Bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in other people. Friend, we got to stop running from death. We got to stop running from dying. Embrace it. Embrace it, because there's a resurrection coming, and it's coming to bless other people. Praise Jesus. The greater our suffering, the greater the resurrection life of Jesus is manifested in our bodies. Wherever there is affliction, God has a planned resurrection. If Jesus had come to Lazarus and healed him while he was still alive, when he was sick, it would have been a lesser resurrection. But by letting him die, it was a far greater resurrection. Do you ever listen to Johnny Erickson Tada on the radio? You know, the woman that was paralyzed in a diving accident when she was 16? And this woman is a quadriplegic. She's in a wheelchair, and she suffers daily intense pain. And she often will say, she'll be honest and say, I just want to go home. I just want to be done. But do you know, when you listen to her, that's the reason that so much life comes pouring out of her mouth? Because she has suffered. She has borne the dying and the sufferings of Christ in her body and held on to Jesus. She's endured through suffering, saying, Jesus, I need you to comfort me today. I need you to strengthen me today. I need you to give me breath one more day. And Jesus' life is poured out of that broken vessel. Second Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we don't lose heart. You know what the devil wants you to do is he's given permission to afflict you, whether that's a small affliction or a great affliction. You know what he wants you to do? Lose heart. He wants you to get discouraged and just give up. He wants you to come to that place where you say, is it even worth it? Like Asaph did in Psalm 73. I almost returned here. I almost brought shame to God. But it says, look, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed, revived, resurrected day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment or a short period of time, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory to God. Our light affliction, Paul said, it's just a moment. It's just temporary, guys. It's going to pass. You're not going to deal with this affliction forever. It's going to pass. And it's going to work in you a far more exceeding weight of glory. Praise God. Praise God. Psalm 71:19 says, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you, you who have shown me great and severe troubles, shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Glory to God. The psalmist says, you've shown me great and sore troubles. I've been laid low in the dust, but you will revive me again. You will bring me up from the pit, from the depths of the earth, and you will increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. The severe troubles God shows us are in the perfect plan of God to revive us again, to increase our greatness and to comfort us on every side. God doesn't bring trials to defeat us, but to increase our greatness in God by demonstrating his resurrection power. And by drawing us so close to himself in tenderness in our sufferings. So many young Christians want to be great in God, and I commend them for that. Go for it. Be zealous. Desire to be great for God. But they don't know that the path to greatness is through the valley of suffering. The life of Jesus flows out of broken vessels through those who have held on to Jesus through great trials and sufferings. They're not going to boast and tell you, yes, I just had extra strength and endurance and I white-knuckled it. No, they're going to say, I was so weak I could barely hold on to Jesus. But he said, I'm holding your right hand. Don't be afraid. I'm with you in the trial. I'm with you in the suffering. It doesn't depend on your strength. It depends on his. He just says, you bring me your little strength and cling to me. Hold to me through the sufferings. And I'll carry you. When it's too much for you, you can't walk, I'll lift you up and I'll carry you in my arms. I'm the good shepherd. Praise God. We may be temporarily separated from health, from friends, from earthly comfort, but we are never separated, not even for a moment, from the love of God. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even sword, even death, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. That's us always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live. Listen, the death that's at work in your life, it shall live. There is a resurrection. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. You who can't imagine having a song in the night. You're so low, you're so broken. He says, awake, arise, and sing. Your dew is like the dew of herbs. There's going to be a garden. There's going to be new life. There's going to be new fruit, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Look at verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past or until the wrath is past. The dragon has come down to earth and is full of wrath. For he knows that his time is short. The time of his triumph over God's children is short. It's a little moment. The devil's indignation will be swallowed up by God's wrath poured out on him. Though it may look like the devil is winning, God will be victorious in his enduring people. The place of safety is the chamber of God's presence in the secret place of Psalm 91. Look at what it says again, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. What is he saying? He's saying, come away with me. Come away, my love, my bride, my beautiful one, into the secret place of safety. There's wrath from the enemy. There's attacks from the enemy. Come into my presence and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for just a little moment until the wrath is past, until these trials pass. Hide yourself in me. When we suffer, we find refuge and comfort in God's presence and find that our light affliction is only for a little moment and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The devil says, give up, quit, I'm too much for you. Jesus says, come and hide yourself in my secret place. Come and get alone with me and hear what I speak to you in the sanctuary. Let me unravel the mystery and the confusion, and let me speak peace to your soul. Let me speak comfort to you. Hallelujah. Isaiah 25:4, and I'm going to wrap up here with a few verses. Isaiah 25:4, for you, speaking to God, you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress.
a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, you have been strength for the poor in his distress, a refuge from the storm. He has not forsaken you in your trial, in your suffering, in your health problem, in your family problem, in your sin problem. He has not forsaken you. Hide yourself in him. Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death in victory. You feel like the devil's bringing you into death? He says, I will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will what? Wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And finally, Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he carried them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Glory to God. Father, I just want to thank you for your great love for your sheep. I just want to thank you that you have never forsaken the righteous. You have never let the enemy triumph over our souls. And Lord, even if you should allow the enemy to take our life, God, it's not really him, it's your timing. And you will be faithful to us. You will walk with us through every trial and tribulation and distress. And you will be our shield and you will be our comfort. So I ask you, Father, to comfort your people today, to strengthen us, God, to cause us to know that resurrection is on the way, that help is coming from your presence. I glorify you today. Strengthen your people. Chris, if you could come up.